Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and as Katie suggested, we're glad that you've chosen to worship with us today, either here in the worship center or joining us online through Facebook or YouTube Live. Last Sunday morning, I introduced a new sermon series entitled Sacred Four-Letter Words. And through this series, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some English words that all consist of four letters that will help us realize our God-given destiny of becoming holy even as God is holy. But before we look at some of those words that are going to help us get to our objective, I want us to look at a negative four-letter word this morning that stands in our path. What is it that keeps us from living a holy lifestyle? Well, it's the ultimate four-letter word, not of the sacred variety. It is sin. And how do you spell sin? Well, to fit in this series, it's got to be spelled S-I-N-N. But actually, sin is spelled S-E-L-F. Itself. Every sin is ultimately rooted in human selfishness, especially in our relationship with God and with others. We have been commanded to love God, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, what stands in the way of wholeheartedly loving the Lord and loving our neighbors? Well, it's because we love ourselves too much. Most of you know the name of Pat Riley. He was a successful professional basketball player, later became an NBA coach. In the early 90s, he coached the New York Knicks basketball team. That team was a lineup filled with some incredible players, but they never won the championship. In a book that he's written, Pat Riley suggests that there was one primary reason why they didn't achieve their goal. I'd suggest there's another one. It was a guy named Michael Jordan that kept them from winning their championships. But here's what he says. They failed to become a dynasty because they suffered from the disease of me. Don't you love that phrase, the disease of me? Well, that kept them from achieving their goal. What keeps us from our objective of living a life of holiness? Well, it is sin. And all sin is ultimately the disease of me. Here's the way one Christian writer puts it, Gordon Smith. He says, in the end, there is only one threat to holiness. It's pride. Specifically, the pride of self-autonomy and self-dependence. Pride, selfishness, it's the disease of me that keeps us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And this disease, this sickness, has infected every person in the human race from the beginning of time. At this moment of creation, life was all about God, wasn't it? In the beginning, God. But the first human beings turned it on themselves, and life became about them, not about God. They decided to go their own way, to make it about themselves, about their interest, about their opinions on how the world needed to be run, about their pleasure, about their desires, about their wants and their wishes. It was the disease of me, and their descendants were afflicted with that same sickness, and it's been passed down from generation to generation and grabs hold of us as well. And as a result, the world isn't as God intended. It's not all about Him. When we make it all about me, all about self, well, we get the result. That's a serious problem, isn't it? Back in the first part of the last century, the London Times newspaper put out a call for authors to submit essays with this title, What's Wrong with the World? They asked for submissions on what's wrong with the world. A great Christian writer named G.K. Chesterton wrote the shortest and probably the most accurate essay. Here's what he submitted. Dear sirs, what's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. You are. And we end up with what we have in the world today when we make it about self. Selfish pride and ambition leads to contention, to disagreements, to jealousy, to fits of rage, acts of violence. All sorts of contention on every turn. And the world doesn't look like God intended. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was to be a wonderful paradise. But we've turned it into something about ourselves, and here's what we get. Here's the way the Apostle Paul summarizes the condition. He says, obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. But focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God, and that person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. That's the current state of affairs. When we make it not about God but about self, this is what we get. And it even twists the good things in life. Even the things that are to be good and holy, when we focus on self, it causes them to be evil and perverse. And because of our orientation towards self, we even approach God with the mindset, well, what can he do for me? We hear his call to be generous, but before we give or decide how we're going to give, what we're going to give, we wonder, well, how's it going to make me feel? How is this going to help and aid me? We hear his call to serve God and to serve other people. But in making our decisions where and how we're going to do that, we think about, well, you know, what can I do that will help me feel fulfilled? What can I do? How can I serve that will be noticed and maybe enhance my reputation? I don't know if you remember the cartoon strip Pogo, but he paraphrased a famous quote from Navy Commodore William Perry and stated it this way. This is a great assessment of the condition of the world. We have met the enemy, and he is us. The enemy is us, itself. And so somehow we have to defeat this enemy if we're going to become the people God wants us to be. Probably everybody knows that one of the fixtures of ESPN Sports Center is the daily top 10 plays. Everybody wants to get on the top 10 plays. And I always enjoy watching that, all the highlights from the sports world. But I like an associated feature even better. It comes out once a week. It's the not top 10. It's athletic blunders and mishaps. And here's one of my recent favorite ones. It came from just a couple months ago from this fall, the NFL football season.
From the 12, Jones keeps, gets a block, takes off, and he is gone. Trying to stay upright, and he trips. Absolutely all alone, and he...
And I don't know about you, but I can identify with Daniel Jones in that video. I mean, I got the eye on the goal line. I'm running fast. I'm doing things right, but something seems to trip me up. And what is it? More times than not, it's self. It's self that gets in the way. And so somehow we've got to overcome this dreaded four-letter word. Now, how do we go about doing that? Well, the answer, of course, is in Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He lived altogether in holiness. He was able to overcome sin and temptation. He was able to put aside his selfish tendencies, even to the point that when he was confronted with his own death, he was able to say, not my will, but yours be done. He was able to defeat self. And not only was he able to do that, but he also has provided the way for others to get there as well. And so he issued this well-known invitation to his would-be followers. This invitation is included in three of the four Gospels. Here it is, according to Luke. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's three actions that we have to take if we are going to defeat ourselves. self. And they're not options. They're requirements. All three verbs in Jesus' statement are imperative. They are commands. Some translations word it, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. You must follow me. So what are these three actions that help us defeat self? Well, they're listed on an outline in your worship guide. The first one is the denial of self. Let him deny himself. Let her deny herself. The word that's translated denial or deny is used later in the Gospels to describe what happened, what Peter did on the night before Jesus' death. You remember that? Jesus predicted, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And then what happened? Three times later that night, Peter said, I don't even know him. And so to deny self is to do what Peter did, to disclaim or to disown association with oneself. It's to say, it's not about me, okay? It's to deny our own selfish tendencies. One biblical scholar puts it this way, Dr. Cranfield. He says, to deny oneself is to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. To turn away from self-centeredness, that's to deny self. And that requires us to do something that doesn't come naturally for us. I mean, kind of the natural orientation for us humans in our sinful condition is to turn inward, right? To turn towards ourselves. Did any of you that have children, did you have to teach your toddlers to say mine? Okay? To say no when somebody tried to direct them somewhere? No. It comes naturally. And not only that, we live in a society that pushes us in that direction. We're the me first society. We have a society and culture that tells us if it feels good, well, do it. And to deny ourselves is to go against the grain, against what comes naturally and what others encourage us to do. Most of you know that I was and am a large, huge fan of the sitcom Seinfeld. And in one particular episode, the lovable loser in the cast, George, comes to the conclusion that every decision he's ever made in life was the wrong one. Everything he thought was right, what his instincts taught him, when he chose that course of action, it always led to terrible circumstances. And so his friend Jerry surmises, hey, if that's true, if all of your instincts about what you think are right are actually wrong, then you just need to always do the opposite. Whatever seems right, well, do the opposite. Well, what seems right to us as humans? It's all about self-determination, about self-fulfillment. It's all about ourselves. And maybe, just maybe, what Jesus is saying is to deny yourself is to do the opposite. To turn away from that self-centeredness and to relinquish essentially control to God, to his will and to his ways. It's to say, hey, I'm not going to live by if it feels good, I'm going to do it. You know, I would just tell you as your pastor, if it feels good, well, probably the starting point is don't do it, okay? All right? Here's what I would say. If it's God's way, do it. And then if that feels good, well, so be it. That's an added benefit, right? Don't live by the, if it feels right, do it. Because so many of our human instincts are wrong. But if it's God's way, we do it. So self-denial is saying no to ourselves and saying yes to God. It's taking ourselves off the throne of our lives and relinquishing control to God. Now, sometimes self-denial is closely linked and confused with self-abasement or self-hatred, that we somehow denying ourselves, we hate ourselves. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. It's saying that, no, it's just that my way isn't the right way. God's way is. It's what Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Did he hate himself? Did he beat himself up? No, he found ultimate fulfillment by doing the will of his heavenly Father. And so it all starts to overcome self by saying, I'm going to deny self. I'm going to give myself wholly over to God. There's denial of self, and then there's also related to it, and taking it even a step further, there's the death of self. Take up his cross daily. You know, sometimes we have trivialized this expression. Heard people suggest, well, you know, my arthritic knee or my annoying mother-in-law, that's just the cross I have to bear. Well, not in the biblical sense. What Jesus was talking about here was a much more serious matter. In the ancient world, the cross was a symbol of suffering and death. Anybody who took up their cross, who carried their cross, well, they were on a one-way trip. Okay? Their life was over. They were not coming back. It's the image that Paul picks up on in his letter to the Galatians when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Taking up your cross is being crucified with Christ. Seeing your life as it previously existed, as you want it to be, no longer is the case. You may have heard of the title Dead Man Walking. It was a best-selling book a number of years ago. It chronicles the ministry of a Catholic nun to death row inmates in Louisiana. The book was later adapted and became a movie. And Susan Sarandon won the Academy Award for her portrayal of Sister Helen Prejean. The title for the book and the movie comes from an actual announcement that is made just before a person is executed or put to death by the state. When that inmate is taken out of his cell and begins the walk towards the execution chamber, a guard loudly proclaims and announces so that all the other parties can hear, dead man walking. And it's a chilling scene in the movie because you realize that this person is not coming back. They are now already as good as dead. And to go with Jesus is to be dead men and dead women walking. To see our lives as no longer belonging to ourselves, as Paul says in that scripture. When we've been crucified with Christ, well, we don't live anymore. But here's the good news. Christ lives through us. It means we put our plans aside so that God's plans can be lived out in and through our life. I mean, when you're crucified, right? When you're dead, your plans don't matter a whole lot anymore, right? You need to understand that. If you have any plans, you need to take care of them, right? If there's something on your bucket list, you need to check it off, because after you're dead, that's not going to happen. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But it's actually a great image of being crucified. But because now, not looking back, I only look ahead to my next breath, to the next thing that God has in store for me. That we are able to die, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, we die every day. Take up your cross, not one time. Take up your cross when? Daily, on a continual basis. Now, what does that look like? What's it mean to die to self? What's it mean to bear your cross? Well, it's just those little incremental daily decisions that we make that it's not going to be about me, it's going to be about God. You know, we die to self when we witness to a hostile neighbor, somebody that we maybe don't even like a whole lot, but we take up our cross and we share the good news with them. We are crucified with Christ. When we take time off from work, when we take hard-earned vacation days and use them to go on a mission trip or to work in vacation Bible school. There's some folks that are taking up their cross this weekend. We got three people from our church. They had a three-day weekend. They're using it. They're over in Orange Beach. They worked yesterday. They're working again today. They're going to work again tomorrow and come home late Monday night and go to work Tuesday morning. But they've taken up their cross. Why? Because they're serving the people that have been affected by the hurricane in Orange Beach. Now, we are crucified with Christ when we bite our tongue, when somebody insults us or lashes out against us. We are like dead men walking. We're like dead women walking. When we're in a hurry to get somewhere, but we stop to lend a listening ear to somebody in need. Each one of those is an example of a place where we die every day, that we make whatever those little sacrifices are that need to be made in order to go with Jesus and to defeat self. I've told you before that I like to live by kind of one-liners. They're just little one-line sentences, phrases that kind of help me get life right and do the right things. Yeah, let me suggest one to you. You know, we oftentimes will say something like this, you know, well, I'm trying every day to be a good Christian. You ever say that or hear that? So I'm trying every day to be a good Christian. How about if you reframe that and say, I'm dying every day to be a good Christian, to make whatever sacrifices are needed today, to die to self in order to live for Christ. And so we defeat self with, first of all, denial, then death, and then finally, the devotion of self. Jesus ends his invitation by saying, follow me. The word follow, the Greek word, has a root word that literally means path. To follow someone means to go down the same path that they have traveled. And so to follow Jesus is to simply walk in his footsteps. The word follow is used 77 times in the Gospels. All but one of them refers to Jesus being the person being followed. Here's a good example of it from Luke chapter 5. The disciples left everything and followed Jesus, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him, and following his example. What does it mean to devote self to Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, there you have it. It means total abandonment. It means complete obedience. It means absolute trust in Christ. We learned something from the game that kids play, a follow the leader. How do you play follow the leader successfully? Well, you better concentrate on the leader, right? You keep your eyes on the leader and you mimic his or her behavior. How do we follow Jesus? Well, we focus on him. We model his conduct and his speech. But that requires us to do what? To take the focus off ourselves and put the focus on him. It's not about how this affects me. It's not about self. It's about what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? Heard a story about a missionary who went to a remote village in Africa. When he arrived there, he began to teach the locals about Christ. He shared stories about Jesus from the Gospels, what Jesus had done and what things he had taught. And as he began to share these stories about Jesus, the local people said, hey, we know him. He used to live here. And he said, no, you're confused. You don't understand what I'm saying. This guy lived 2,000 years ago. Okay? And they said, no. They insisted. No, we know Jesus used to be here. Well, a little bit later, he shared that strange phenomenon with his superior. And he discovered that years before he arrived in that village, another missionary had been sent to that same place and had ministered there. And he so modeled the conduct and the speech of Jesus that they thought it was Christ himself. When we truly follow Jesus, our lives become indistinguishable from him. Christ is revealed in and through us. But what gets in the way of that? S-E-L-F. It's self. I want to share just a final illustration with you. I think all of us probably have a cell phone of some type, right? And I don't even know why we call them cell phones anymore. I mean, we don't use them as a phone. You don't see many people walking around like this. And if you're like me, I even get annoyed when somebody uses it like a phone and dares call me. Why didn't you text, or why didn't you just message me, okay? You know, so we don't use it much as a phone, and I don't even know how much it's a cell phone, because we're generally connected to Wi-Fi, right? Not using the cellular service, but nonetheless, you know, so it's probably more like a wireless device or whatever. Here's what I think would be a better name for it. It is a self phone or a self device. Why? Because most of its uses all revolve around three people: me, myself, and I. That's why we don't see people walking around like this much. How do we see them? Right here, or here, or here. Okay? Why? This is the ultimate, it's all about me device. You know, I can take this thing, I can gain all sorts of information that will help me improve myself. And then I can log on to my Facebook account or my Instagram account, and I can share all sorts of information with other people about myself that you probably don't care about. I can tag pictures of myself. And as a matter of fact, I don't even need anybody else to take a picture of myself, right? We've made it all about me. Now, this device has all sorts of useful purposes, right? It could be a great benefit to other people. You know, one of the useful tools on it for me is the flashlight, right? You know, ever use the flashlight? I use it. It's helpful. It also embarrasses my kids when I get it out in a dimly lit restaurant to read the menu, but that's okay. That's my life revolves around embarrassing my kids, and I'm not too far removed from having cataracts, so every restaurant appears dimly lit to me nowadays, okay? But I use the flashlight. You probably use it too. Do you know, every phone I know, that if you have the flashlight on and then you turn on the camera, you know what happens to the flashlight? Goes out, right? Now, I can take a selfie, but the light no longer shines. That's a profound insight for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who want to overcome self, who want to truly follow Jesus. Here's the point. You and I cannot shine the light of Christ. We cannot reflect the light of Christ as long as the focus is here on ourselves. And so we need to follow Jesus' instructions. We need to deny self, die to self, and devote ourselves to him. We've gotten pretty good, haven't we? Over the last few months, we've learned how to mitigate the dangers of the COVID-19 virus. We wash our hands a lot, use hand sanitizer, we social distance, we put on a mask, we now get vaccinated. Well, here's what I would ask you to consider. What are you doing to avert an even more dangerous sickness? It's the disease of me. And it threatens not just our physical bodies, but it threatens our spiritual, eternal well-being. And the answer is to, first of all, acknowledge that, yeah, we face an enemy. And guess what? The enemy is us. And then we ask God to eliminate this dreadful four-letter word from our vocabulary, S-E-L-F, self. Let's pray. And as we pray together and then move into a time of response, I would just ask you to consider right now, what's one thing? Just think of that image of Daniel Jones, the quarterback, running towards the end zone, and trips over himself. What's the one thing that keeps tripping you up in your life as a Christian? What is it in your life that you would ask God to help you overcome? Or what is one act of self-denial you can take? Not 10 things, but just one act of denying yourself. One thing you could sacrifice to the Lord. What's one way that you could more fully devote yourself to Christ and really follow Jesus? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, I Surrender All. What is that one thing that you could surrender to Jesus right here, right now? Dear God, our Father, we hear your call on our lives, calls to be like you, to be holy even as you are holy. But Lord, as much as we want to get there, we keep tripping up along the way. And our biggest enemy is ourselves. And God, we just thank you for the example of Jesus, not only his example, but also his help through his Holy Spirit that can empower us to overcome self and to be the people that you want us to be. And God, I just pray for myself. I pray for each one of us here that we would do whatever is necessary to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily, and truly follow Jesus. Amen.